You're right, there is power in the blood. But there's also power in the word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. The power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Colton, for reading from Leviticus 10. That's not exactly the text for our lesson, but we're going to use it a lot. We're going to be working in Ephesians again. I gave you one of those verses this morning that we were going to talk about. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Now, in this chapter, as we pointed out this morning, we have been learning a new way to walk. One of the things that was pointed out here in Leviticus chapter 10 that I wanted us to see is in verse 10 of that same chapter. We're very familiar with the first verse where it talks about offering strange fire or profane fire on the altar. But if you notice down in verse 10, I think it helps us to understand exactly what happened here. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the clean and the unclean. These individuals obviously didn't make that distinction, did they? When you think of Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. Because the word profane is used to translate that strange fire up in verse 1 in a number of your translations here of the Old Testament. So I want you to think about that as we go through our lesson this evening. People today make that same mistake. They do not differentiate between the holy and the profane. And especially when it comes to what we're going to talk about here in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. One of those things that we talked about this morning had to do with the way that the Christian is supposed to walk or live. Walk is just another word for our daily lifestyle, our daily living. But in this verse, we'll notice that there is a new way of walking that the world has embraced, the religious world in particular, and have embraced it wholeheartedly. From Ephesians 5 and verse 19, can we ask this question? When you look at all of the rock bands and what have you that are being moved into the worship in a lot of congregations today in the religious world, this is the question that they're asking, or they should be asking, but they are not. They're just doing it. And they have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. It appears today that worship to God must have mechanical instruments of music played to the Lord. That's what people want to do. They think that's the great thing to do. And in fact, the general assumption seems to be that God does not care how we worship Him so long as we are offering Him worship. People will often say, I just know God's going to love this. Why? Because they like it. They didn't ask God, they just did it. Now, as we look around us in the religious world, passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16 that talks about music in the New Testament era become increasingly more important to us because they define to us something that God wants. Now, I don't know how everybody grew up here and what kind of knowledge they have of the scriptures or had as they were young, if they were taught. I know that I heard arguments against mechanical instruments ever since I was a teenager. I grew up in the pews of churches where, first of all, they had a piano. They had mechanical instruments. And this is the way that they praise God. On the other hand, I began to understand some things about the New Testament and what God wanted. And so then I became a member of the Lord's church. And I realized that they don't sing with mechanical instruments. I thought, now that's kind of strange. Why would that be different? Did you ever think things like that as you were trying to learn what the Lord wanted you to do? At first, I never thought anything different, but then I began to discover the value of scriptural authority. And I pray that people today would discover the value of having scriptural authority for what they teach and practice. However, that seems to be the last thing on people's minds. They want the new and the different. They want what they like. They want what they think will energize the crowd or whatever. And this is just one of those ways that they do it. But as we said, there's something important here in the Old Testament that I want us to think about. Not only in Leviticus 10, but you remember the story of Balaam in Numbers 24. In that particular instance, when Balak sends his messengers over and they want Balaam to prophesy against the people of God, they want him to curse Israel, and they promise him a huge reward as a result of this. But when it's all said and done, this verse about Balaam captures really a very fine point about the authority of God and the way we ought to react to it. He said, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to either do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. That should be our approach today when we go to the scriptures. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to speak, that's what I'm going to do. If any man speaks, Peter says, he ought to speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, he ought to do so as to the ability that God gives him. Now, what are we doing in this world today? In this lesson, I want us to examine what the scriptures say on the matter and what has caused me to draw the conclusion that my faith rests on. And I think that this will help you in yours too. And that's why I begin with this particular verse. This is the kind of disposition we need to have toward God's authority. Let's talk about the authority of God for a moment. We just read several verses here in chapter 10. But I want you to look at these first three. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, and here's another version, unauthorized or strange or profane or unholy fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Is there any question here about what God's opinion was? Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. In other words, Aaron, do you really want to object to this? Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. When people do not distinguish between the holy and the profane, they're going to have to give an account to God for it. Now, God doesn't strike people dead immediately like he did Nadab and Abihu, but that's a very important object lesson for us. We understand very clearly what God wants. You know, it's funny. When it comes to the Bible, we don't understand a thing about authority. But when it comes to bringing up kids, we know a lot about authority, don't we? That's really funny. Folks don't like to admit it. They just try to ignore it. They want to do something that they don't have authority for, and so they usually just go ahead and do it. But you know, it's strange. They use arguments about authority every day. They don't realize what they're saying. Take for example, son, you just got your driver's license. Here's the credit card. Go down to the grocery store and bring back a gallon of milk for supper. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? We know just exactly what Dad wants. And so that's what the son does. But before he goes to the grocery store, he gets to thinking. He goes by and he gets $200 cash because he has a very important date on Friday night and he doesn't tell Dad about that. And when questioned about it, he said, "Well, you didn't say not to. And besides, I was just thinking ahead. I knew you would like it if I did that." Does that sound like the kind of things we hear in the religious world today? Now, we understand what's wrong with that. I know what I would have said if my son had done that. And I bet you do too. And you probably would have given him a little lesson on understanding and doing what God, or what Dad rather, wanted done. But like I said, we do that every day. But we just don't apply it in the religious realm, or a lot of people don't. Now, why can't we make the Lord's Supper consist of hamburgers and Dr. Pepper? I know a lot of people would like that, and they'd probably say, "I know the Lord would too. He just loved it. I bet he likes a good hamburger." Well, what's the matter with that kind of thinking? We're doing just exactly like Nadab and Abihu did. We're not paying any attention to what the Lord wants. We're not distinguishing between the holy and the profane. Why can't we make the Lord's Day Tuesday? Same reason. We have to look for authorization here as to how we worship Him when it comes to music. Let's talk a little bit about history. The history of what? The history of musical instruments in worship in the Old Testament. Because this is important for us to understand. You can turn back to Numbers chapter 10 in your Bibles. There's 10 verses or so there that we're going to look at. And we begin with the... this we're going to just look at the last two or three verses in that chapter. But you need to read the whole thing. Because we're beginning here with the first public or corporate worship with an instrument in the days of Moses during the times when they had the tabernacle. The only musical instrument that was used in public worship in that tabernacle day was, do you know? What? A trumpet. A trumpet. The Lord explains all of this to them here in Numbers chapter 10. When you get down to verse 8, "And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets." The Lord has explained about the trumpets, how they're supposed to be built and everything, what they're supposed to be used for, and when they are going to be used. "The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations." You're going to use these as long as this law lasts. "And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with a trumpet. You'll be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies." The Lord's just telling them about how and when these trumpets are going to be used. But in verse 10, "On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." This is worship now that he's gotten into, and the use of these trumpets. "They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." The trumpet, including the number of trumpets, two, was the only authorized use of an instrument in this tabernacle worship. And further, you'll notice that the priests were the only people that were authorized to blow these trumpets or use them in that worship. And the exact occasion in which those trumpets were used was also commanded here. It was during their appointed feast when they worshiped the Lord. It was not until the days of King David, some 500 years later, that any other musical instruments were authorized to be added to that public worship. As with all of the other elements here of this tabernacle worship, the use of those instruments was regulated by divine command. The ancient Egyptians were well known for their wide variety of musical instruments and the guilds of their professional musicians. But did Moses use those mechanical instruments of those Egyptians? No. God didn't say that he could do that. And he didn't go ahead and say, "Well, Lord, you didn't say not to." He listened specifically to what the Lord said. These instruments played a central role in the worship of those Egyptian gods. You knew it was important to them. And how long had they spent down in Egypt? However, Moses was not at liberty to use an Egyptian trumpet or an instrument. The Lord said, this is what you use, and this is how you make it, and you only make two of them. And you use them when you worship. God even designated how that trumpet was made. Now, I know that Moses knew all about that because in Acts 7 and verse 20, Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there was a change in the days of David. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, you'll notice all of those things that are prescribed there. What we see in that chapter, and we won't read it, we'll see the directions given for the use of instruments in the temple worship. We'll see the various sons that are listed there for the various instruments and under whose direction they belong. All of this specified by the Lord. Where did it come from? It didn't come from Egypt. It didn't come from somebody's thinking. It came from God. Did David make this up on his own? Did David decide one day he wanted instrumental worship and made changes to the tasks of the priest to include this? No. He didn't do that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, notice what happens with David. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple. Remember, David wasn't allowed to construct the temple, but he gathered together all the materials, the plans, and everything were given to him. And this is his instruction to his son Solomon. The plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and all the utensils of service in the house of the Lord. And notice verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. The Lord said the same thing about that tabernacle, didn't he? When he talked to Moses. He said, you do all of this according to the pattern that I give you. It's even quoted again in Hebrews. This is what the Lord is telling David. This is the way this plan for the temple, the plan for the people who are going to be in it, that's going to take care of the worship, all of the utensils, the instruments, everything that's in there. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Wasn't any question where all of this came from. This came from God. David didn't just get up one day and decide, I need a harp over here, and I need a lyre, and I need a tambourine or whatever they used. He didn't do that. They had all kinds of stringed instruments, but this came from God. And this is later, after that tabernacle. You'll notice that David is given these detailed instructions concerning all of the aspects of the building of this temple, just as Moses was given all of the details in the building of the tabernacle. The parallel is exactly the same. The details included the designation of the Levitical singers and those men specified to play on those instruments. And as you see in verse 19, David declares that God made all of this clear to me. This is what God wanted in that temple. And the use of musical instruments was never a matter of liberty or license for men to do as they pleased. The Lord not only placed those instruments in the worship, but he even designated the specific instruments to be used, and he gave instructions for that temple worship. There were never any other instruments added to the worship throughout the entire Old Testament period after David. And these instructions he received from God. Let's look a little further. in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. The setting is in the days of Hezekiah, when he restored temple worship after years of neglect. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad, the king's seer or prophet, and of Nathan, the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. You wonder where all of this came in the Old Testament? It wasn't invented by man. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets, and then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. As I say, the use of musical instruments was never a matter of liberty or license for men to do as they pleased. This setting here in the days of King Hezekiah, when he restored that temple worship after years of neglect. Hezekiah doesn't just simply start a new band. He doesn't get the idea, we need a rock band in worship here. What did he do? God had commanded David to establish the musical instruments and the Levites who were to play upon them in worship. It is interesting that they did not presume to add instruments without any authority from God. They only did what God said. The text notes, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. Hezekiah limited those musical instruments to only those that were divinely authorized by God through David. And you'll note, he said, the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David. And you'll notice the mention of the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah realized both the authority of God through Moses for the trumpets and the authority of God through David for those other instruments. Next, as with David, even this great king did not institute the musical instruments of his own accord. He did so because the command was from the Lord. Now, let's talk about the restoration principle here in regard to David. We read a lot a couple hundred years ago about restoring the church and so on, but this is not that time. This is way back. After David, and it's interesting to note that after the days of David, you remember you have David, Solomon, then the kingdom divides. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and so on. Now, it's interesting that after the days of David, Israel suffered numerous apostasies. But notice what happened. Every time a man of God decided to bring worship back in line with God's instructions. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 18. Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priest, just like they were supposed to be, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. Where'd David get his orders from? From God. When Jehoiada led that restoration after the death of Athaliah, he restored the Levitical priests to their proper functions according to the order of David. And again, after an apostasy, Josiah, some 380 years after David, restored worship according to the command of David. In 2 Chronicles 35, he said, prepare yourselves by your father's households in your divisions according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Moreover, stand in the holy place according to the sections of the father's households of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the Levites by division of a father's household. No one presumed they had authority to do anything different. They got this all from God. It was the way God had instructed Moses and the way God instructed David. And now that it needs restoring, who do they go back to? Moses and David. they go back to God, in other words. Another example, after the return out of Babylonian captivity, after the kingdom divides, eventually they're taken off into captivity by the Babylonians, but then they return under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, individuals like that. After the return out of that Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel restored temple worship according to the ordinance of David. In Ezra 3 and verse 10, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. In all of these incidents, every time worship was restored to following God, no one ever assumed they had authority to order worship in any other way than the way that God had instructed Moses and David. That's the kind of restoration we need, isn't it? Going back to what God said. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 12, the heads of the Levites, and you give the names here, but to praise and to give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. As you keep reading through all of these names of the priests and what they were supposed to do, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. For they performed the worship, verse 45, of their God, and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God, and so on. What do we see time and again? 600 years after David, Nehemiah still goes back to the authority of David by the prophets and restored worship according to those commands. And you'll notice the words, the trumpets and the musical instruments of David, the man of God. In all of these incidents, every time worship was restored to following what God wanted, no one ever assumed they had the authority to worship in any other way except as God had specified through Moses and through David. Even when they came out of Babylon, they didn't use the instruments of Babylon. They only used these instruments that God had specified with David. Now I want to remind us of one thing. Back to Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and putting fire in them, placed incense in it and offered strange, unauthorized fire before the Lord, or profane, which he had not commanded them. When they did that, what happened? They died, didn't they? God specified the kind of fire, and they were killed when they didn't use it, because it was not holy. It was profane. It was other than what God had authorized them to use. And they died before the Lord. It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Now, when Nadab and Abihu offered that common, or that strange, or that profane, or that unauthorized fire, that unholy fire, they were destroyed. What I'm asking is, what do you think God thinks about people who do the same thing today? Now, I know he doesn't strike us dead immediately, but what do you think is going to happen to those individuals who refuse to pay any attention to what God's authorized? You think there's a principle here? Well, let's talk about musical instruments in the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we must ask the same questions that were asked by kings like Hezekiah or Josiah or Zerubbabel or Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, remember, who led part of that return to the land of Israel. Who gives the standards of worship? Do people ask that today? Where will we seek our authority for musical instruments? Do we go to David? Do we go to Moses? Is there authority for musical instruments in worship in the New Testament? If so, what specific instruments are authorized and who's to play them? If we're going to follow the pattern here that God's been showing us, we've got to answer all these questions before we can act. Is it to be the priests and the Levites as it was in David's day, or is it someone else? The books of Hebrews and Galatians clearly warn Christians about not going back to the law of Moses. So what's that telling you about going to Moses and David and all of those things under the law? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 says, when there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Who was it under the law? The lineage of Aaron, the Levites, and so on. But that's been changed. In Hebrews 8 and verse 13, speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In Hebrews 9 and verse 8, but by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. But our clear indication is that the way to the holy place is open, isn't it? From these passages, we learn that since the priesthood has changed from Aaron to Christ, the law has also changed. Therefore, why would we want to go back? There's nothing in the Old Testament revealed concerning the use of musical instruments that's applicable today for us who live under the New Testament. The New Testament does not provide a command for using mechanical musical instruments in worship. It's not there. Further, we have no instructions on which mechanical instruments to use, who can use these mechanical instruments, nor when these mechanical instruments are to be played or what's to be played upon them. Those individuals played songs because they were able to, because God enabled them to. The silence on these matters should really be glaring at us. But do people think about that today? They just like Nadab and Abihu. They grab up whatever and go offer it, thinking God's just going to let it. Only by the command of God were instruments added in the Old Testament. And only by the command of God could they be added in the New Testament. But consider further, in the list of spiritual gifts, like in Romans 12 or in 1 Corinthians 12, there's no gift concerning mechanical musical instruments. Now, some historical notes here. The history is of worship by Christians without mechanical musical instruments. That's what you have in history. The first time mechanical musical instruments were introduced and accepted in the worship of Christians was in approximately 670 AD when the Pope brought an organ into a Roman Catholic church in Rome. Over 600 years after the Lord, this is when they first start showing up. Thomas Aquinas said in 1260 AD, the church does not use musical instruments, such as the harp or the lyre, in praising God. Why? In case she should seem to fall back into Judaism. He knew it was wrong to go back to the law. Instruments usually move the soul to more pleasure than create inner moral goodness. How about that? That's a pretty perceptive man, isn't he? Why is there no mention of any spiritual gift for musical instruments in the New Testament? While in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke profusely and very specifically about the use of instruments, The Holy Spirit remains absolutely silent in the New Testament regarding instruments like that. The Holy Spirit also spoke through those who gave us psalms and other songs from that era. And finally, the instruments of David were never separated from the temple or the sacrificial system. John Calvin said musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. John Calvin correctly observed that returning to instrumental music is returning to the Old Testament system of worship, as Galatians chapter 3 very clearly shows. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To continue to use mechanical instruments in the worship of Christians today is to return to the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, and the animal sacrifices, all of which can never take away our sins. So, as we said, the history of worship by Christians is without instruments. Organs did not gain prominence in worship until the 15th and the 16th centuries. It was at this point that other instruments also began to be introduced into Christians' worship. In the 16th century, during the Protestant Reformation, instrumental music became an issue among the reformers because they were appealing to a return to apostolic authority. They wanted to go back to what God said, to put it simply. Listen to Erasmus from the 16th century. He said, "Modern church music is so constructed that the congregation cannot hear one distinct word. The choristers themselves do not understand what they are singing, but to priests and monks it constitutes the whole of religion. Why will they not listen to Paul? There is no such thing, or was no such thing, in Paul's day." No such music in Paul's time. And the point is that the use of these musical instruments has been an issue from the very beginning. But nobody wants to go back and research that. We simply have no authority to turn to in the Scriptures for us as a congregation to introduce mechanical instruments into our worship. That authority was given directly to Moses and to David, and it belonged to the worship of the law of Moses. In Hebrews 7, in fact, chapter 7 through 10, teaches us that we're not under that covenant anymore. We're under the covenant of Christ. And we ought to be grateful that we are. And we ought to quit trying to change it and offering up to God what we want instead of what God wants. And further, that authority that's given to Moses and David did not authorize the use of instruments by the congregation of Israel. It authorized the use of instruments only by the priests under Moses and under David. And you'll note that Asaph was a Levite in 1 Chronicles 6. Therefore, not only do we lack any authority from God for instrumental music in the New Testament, we also lack any example of instrumental music in the New Testament, like that which we see in the Old Testament. So we must not impose our desires upon people today. Now, as I said before, these two passages become extremely important for Christians today. They become very instructive because they simply tell us where Paul says that when we come together, this is what we do. We don't play on mechanical instruments of music. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul says that we use our words, not the playing on a mechanical instrument, but playing on the instrument of the heart. This has been the long practice of God's people for over 2,000 years, and only the last couple of hundred years has the mechanical instrument become accepted in churches. Talk about innovators. The problem is, God hasn't authorized any of it. And so, as I said, these verses are instructive. Why is that? Because this is what God wants. It's just that simple. We use our words, not playing a mechanical instrument, but playing the instrument of our heart to the Lord. And God has not authorized the addition of anything else. If we want to worship God in song, this is how it's done. This is how God says it's done. This is how God says, this is what I want. And yet people today want to pay no attention to what God wants. They want to do what they want. How's your heart when it comes to this subject? I hope you'll take into consideration those things that we've talked about this evening. I hope it provides for you some good basic information about how these things came about. This is what comes right out of God's Word. We've talked a lot today about the importance of God's Word, haven't we? There is power in that Word. The power of God unto salvation is in that Word. But it's not the power of God unto salvation if we're not willing to accept it. And if we're not willing to apply that Word, that message of salvation, to ourselves. We've got to listen. We've got to pay attention. We need to keep our ear attuned to what God's telling us in those scriptures. And each and every day of our lives, we want to try to please Him in all that we do. If we can't come to the Lord with that kind of a heart, then we might as well not come to Him at all. If we think we can just pick up something and offer it to God, or think up something and offer it to God and think He's going to like it, then just keep going back and reading Leviticus 10. Because we've got to learn the difference between the holy and the profane. And so many people today are profaning the worship of God because they won't listen to what God wants. But one thing I can guarantee, because God's Word guarantees it, they will be called into question by the Lord, and they'll have to give an account of all of these things that they're saying that they just know God's going to love. God said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many, as he said, will say in that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many wonderful works? We just knew you were going to like those wonderful works we did. And what did he say? Depart from me. I never knew you. You may want to do all of these things, but if you want to be right in my sight, you better pay attention to what I want. That's what God's telling us. And I hope you can see that very clearly from what we've talked about this evening. If our hearts are not right about this or about any other subject where God speaks, then we better get them right. We have an opportunity to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.